Okay, good evening, everybody. We are starting with Tehillim chapter 19. Great to see you all here. Okay, Tehillim chapter 19 and 20 are very different types of chapters. They are said in very different types of liturgies. All right, you all know by now what the Laman Atzeach is. A Min Atzeach in this book is the conductor. The introductory verses of Sefer Tehillim usually point to the person who is in charge of the music for this particular song. These were all put to song and to music, right? I think I told you once that the very unusual word "sela," right? A main "sela." We're going to see the word in these chapters, right? So I think that Sela was like a high note, and because Samach Lamed, any letter you put at the end of Samach Lamed is something high up, like a Sulam or a Silam or a Sal is a basket on your head or I even found a hint to forgive. What is the Torah referred to as forgiving in God's parlance? No se avam. I lift up your, you know, when you have a scale, and you lift up the make the sins.
So lifting up the sins.
Sins brings down the good stuff, the mitzvahs. So forgiving is lifting up. So slash.
This is the weight of it.
To raise means that this gets heavier. So I rate that it gets picked up like a seesaw the other side. So, Sela is like the, you know, like the angel singing at the end. Although Sela sometimes comes in the middle of the chapter, but these are all conductors and musicians who are in charge of this particular song, right? Halavai, we should have a, you know, an old DVD or a CD, whatever they call them, of what the music actually was, but we have to do our best and just imagine. Okay. So and very often we run into a difficult verse in the beginning of a chapter, and lo and behold, you look at a Radak or a Ralbag or even a Tzudos, and you find out, oh, this is an instrument. Some of them are obvious, like Nevel B'chinor, but some are even like the Shminis. What's Lam Natzeach al HaShminis? It's not a song about a bris mila. A Shminis is an 8-stringed harp, right? How do you say a 10-stringed harp? Alei Asor, Alei Navel. Asor is a 10-stringed harp. Okay? A kinor is a 7-stringed harp. Okay? I'm just saying, the beginning of each parak is something that has to do with the music. What's the difference between Mizmor LeDavid and LeDavid Mizmor? The Gemara does ask this question at the end of Pesachim, right? Like when we put the Torah back on Shabbos, we sing Mizmor LeDavid. When we put the Torah back during the week, we say LeDavid Mizmor, chapter 24. On Shabbos, we say Mizmor LeDavid, chapter 29. Right? So the Gemara in Pesachim says that when it's Mizmor LeDavid, it means that the prophecy came more directly to him. LeDavid Mizmor means David had to sit and contemplate. You know, the David Mizmor means that David had to do much greater effort to try to get the prophecy that helped him write this song. So according to this, look, this may be true of Bach and Lennon McCartney, but this is written with inspiration. Okay? No, the whole book is written with some type of inspiration. Anything that's written in the Bible has some inspiration to it. There's a dispute about what's the difference between the inspiration of books of Nevi'im and the inspiration of books of Tzuvim, but that we can discuss another time. But there is some type of inspiration. Okay? The Radak says that the inspiration of Nevi'im is in a state of uncontrollable ecstasy, but you're not awake. What you're seeing in Nevuah is not sense data. It's your brain waves creating a vision that God wants for you. It may seem very real, like you're actually in a field of bones that are growing flesh. But the Navi does not see sense data. No Navi did except Moshe. Moshe was actually looking at a real, live, biological, organic bush that was on fire. But when other Nevi'im give prophecies of what they see, that it's in their mind, maybe very real also, but it's generated by the inspiration, as opposed to Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh is, I gave an example before, Bach, Lennon, McCartney, or something like Ruach HaKodesh is the inspiration that gave after failing 20 times, Thomas Edison the mindset to come up with what he needed to come up with to make the light bulb or the phonograph or things like that. This was after many failures, many tests, right? So that inspiration is what we call that inspiration because he was awake. Thomas Edison did not invent the light bulb while sleeping. That inspiration was in an awakened form, state. So what's the value of one over the other? The nevuah is a higher level. That's why he can't be awake when he sees it. He has to be, he can't see that vision and have his heart pump blood and oxygen and the brain functioning the way it is for us now at the same time. The nevuah is too hard a contemplative event.
So when the high priest goes into always, and Hashem tells him something, he's actually sleeping.
I don't know. Hashem sometimes tells us things in what's called Ruach HaKodesh, inspiration. Right? All right, so let's continue. Hashamayim Misaprim Kibod Kel. So the opening words, these four opening words, tell us the nature of the entire chapter. Hashamayim Misaprim Kibod Kel. That the sky God speaks of your glory. Oh, they couldn't even imagine what that is. Right? The heavens speak of your glory. Now, what does he mean? In what way does the heavens speak of God's glory? So, in our first impression, what you can go out and look at the sky at any time. But somehow, do you agree that at night there's more of this glory than during the day?
See, further away.
Right, so that's why in the few psukim he's going to be talking about experiences at night and experiences during the day. The daytime also speaks of God's glory. Sometimes you see an amazing cloud formation, colors, and the refraction of light or a rainbow. You can't see a rainbow at night. So there's some things that you see during the day that also speak great kavod of God's majesty. But the real kavod is at night. And you can see what looks like a cloud. That's not a cloud. That's billions of stars, right? And did they even fathom the half of it? What's the extent of what's out there?
We're dealing with Elohim, and it's the power, the honor of the power, and the sky is by the sefer. It's like an open book. That we can see, it tells a story. The Saprim is the book because we're seeing it. And we can actually visualize something that's so awesome that we can have.
That's good. That's good that it's good that it's Misaprim and not just Midabrim and not just the sky speaks your glory. No, the sky tells a story of God's glory. Right? There's a lot behind it. What's going on here? Now the ancients. The ancients saw pictures out there and created certain, the word mazel actually means constellation, right? And the Yud Bet Mazalos, 12 constellations, are actually well referenced in Jewish literature, especially at the end of Masechet Shabbos. And Kufnun Vav is a large discussion.
Do me a favor.
Yeah.
About what your temperament will be like if you, depending on what constellation is visible at the time of your birth. Okay. So this is the way they tell the story. Maseo Dov Magid Harakiya. Magid also, it's not just saying. Magid is like, you know, what we do with the Seder, right? Magid Rachza, right? Okay. So the Rakia, meaning the heavens, speak of God's incredible workings. Right? What's here on earth ain't too shabby either. Right? But that's obvious. We're walking the earth and we see those things. Right? We cannot get up to Lava Shamayim, but okay. Right? So now you have the first message of Sacred Tehillim is Ashri ha'ish asher ha'alach b'atzas reshim v'derech hatim l'man v'mashem v'etzim lo yashav ki im b'toros Hashem yehe yechad tzol v'sor so yehe b'geim v'lai. It says, happy is a person who avoids all of the temptations that are out there, all the valerish of hashtunt and the things that are driving our attention away from what's good and right and wholesome. And you know what the thing to appeal to is Toros Hashem. So I tell you this now as an introduction, because this chapter is one of the great chapters of the respect and the glory of Torah. Of course, it's chapter 19, but it's also, you'll see later, chapter 119 is really the king of all Tehillim chapters of has 176 psukim. And every single one of those 176 psukim, with the arguable exception of one of them, in the Ayins, every single one of those 176 psukim speaks about the glory of Torah. But not with the sheer eloquence of this chapter. That chapter just says things like, God, your glorious Torah propels me to joy and gladness. Happy are those who find solace in the righteousness of your statutes. Happy, it's very short snippets where every one of these 176 psukim, the chiddush is, and he runs through the alphabet. Eight olives, eight bez, eight gimels, eight dalets, eight hayes, eight bobs, eight zion, right? And 8 times 22 is 176. That's how you get the amount of chapters, of verses in the chapter. Okay? So he says that I look up at the sky, yom li yom yabia omer. The Laila Lalaila Yechabet As. Very parallel. This is the
And it doesn't go Yechabet As.
I'm not sure. These were two books of Vadi Yosef, the Omer and Yechabet As. But the Yabia and Yechaveh are synonyms. Abia is to express. Yichaveh, not a common biblical word, but it's what it means. Yichaveh also means to express.
Good
life, so it's interesting that Adam makes reference to his wife Chava, right? He says he called her Chava, ki hi aim kol chai, because she's the mother of all living creatures. Really? Chava is the mother of all living creatures, animals and insects and birds. So Targum says a fascinating Targum to it. He says that the translation of the word chai, ein kol chai, Chava, is she is the mother of all speakers. Not including parrots, I assure you. The mother of speakers. Right? So what's the shot? Because Chava, see the word here? Chava in Yechaveh, right? You get it? He called her Chava because she speaks. What's interesting is that in Aramaic, a snake is a chivya because the snake also spoke, right? could be something there. Okay, but anyway, he uses this terminology, Ichaveh Da'as, as a parallel to Yabia Omer. Oh. Because it's by day as well as by night that the sky tells us these stories. By night, maybe more than day. Right? You all got it? My father spent 2 Polish winters hiding in the forests of Ukraine. At the time it was Poland. Now it's called Lutsk. It's Ukraine now. He escaped his ghetto. When he came back, he just had to, he was a teenager and he had to get in. And when they liquidated the ghetto, there was no place to go back. So he was told, don't even think of going back to your house. Someone's living there already. You walk in up the steps, they will kill you. Right? So he spent the two winters just roaming from place to place, getting a little help here, a little help there, but most everyone was out to get him, get a bounty for handing him in. You hope to meet up maybe with some other fighters and some other people who were, you know, also hiding in the dead in the forest. You don't have to tell you how cold it gets there. Lucky for him, he was in the side of the Molotov-Ribbentrop pact that was abrogated in the summer of 1941, and that ghetto was liquidated at the end of the summer of 1942. And then the Russians liberated in the spring of 1944. So it was through 2 winters, 2 full years, but still, you know, a week of that is not easy to survive. So he told me that the partisans taught him how to mamish walk through the sky. And it's funny because Shmuel, Gamora Shmuel in Seches Brachas, says, I can walk through the sky like they're the streets of Neherdea. And he knew what stars are where, but this is the important thing, is that the stars can tell you directions, right? And most of it involved the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. Because if you show your fingers in a certain configuration like this, and then and you go out of the handle of the Big Dipper and you keep the fan straight and you're going to get to the North Star and then you know that's north. You know, you turn the wrong way, you're going, you're dead. You're going to be in the wrong direction. And he was also taught how to tell from the direction of the Big Dipper, it tilts over, you know, the earth is turning all night. So how soon is dawn based on seeing the configuration of the Big Dipper. And also, of course, the moon was telling him, you know, was a way to tell him when Rosh Hashanah was coming, when Pesach was coming, when Sukkot was coming, when it was Purim, you know, he would make up these things in his head, you know, and try to work out some kind of calendar in his head. Okay, so that's the Yom Li Yom Yabia Omer V'Layla L'Layla Yichaveh Da'as. Okay, Ein Omer V'Ein Devarim V'Li Nishma Kolav. Right, what this means is that when they're singing these praises, the moon, right? Maybe there's lightning and thunder also at night that can tell a story. Right? The ancients tried to make up reasons for these things. The Gemara is fascinating about what causes thunder. And it uses the expressions that are made. There's friction between the clouds, and there's electrum and chashmal, and because Yechezkel uses these terms also, and it creates if you would rub your hands against your feet on the carpet and then touch something metal, you might even see a spark. Right, and you'll hear something. Right, multiply that a billion times. What you hear is the thunder, and the spark is the lightning. Okay, so the Gemara seems to get it right. Okay, I'm far away. So So he says that you'll hear the voice of these things. These things have voices too. Of course they do. They speak about God's praises. Right? Okay? And you know what? B'chol ha'aretz yetzalkavam. You with me? Plus, okay? U'v'k'tzei sevel milehem l'shemesh sam o'el ba'em. And he says that this can be witnessed everywhere on planet Earth, in the furthest depths and the highest heights. Okay. Right. Now the sun, the ancients understood that the sun was a healer. Right. And the sun is now they're saying that the miracle of vitamin is vitamin D, right? Vitamin, the sun helps process vitamin D. Just spend time. The sun, the incredible healing powers. I just read that vitamin D has 2,000 different functions in the human body. And we Jews tend to have deficiencies, right? Because we're mostly tsunuim. We cover much of our bodies. So the body isn't absorbing that sunlight. We mostly have lactose intolerance. We're not getting the dairy products that are often the main source of vitamin D for a lot of people. So we have to be careful on these things, right? Okay, so the sun is the thing that's and it's entering the tents. But who kechasan yotzei chupaso yosis kigibor l'rutz orach. Helios has nothing on this parak, right? Brave Helios, wake up your steeds, bring the warmth the countryside needs. Remember where that's from?
Apollo going for it.
Helios, you know, helium comes, heliocentric period. So that's a line from the Moody Blues, Days of Future Past. Our pasuk is saying that the sun goes out like a groom to meet his bride. It goes out to meet its maker in the center of the middle of the day in order to help us know the times for davening. Right? What do the kings of the world do? They get up at the third hour of the day and they bow down to the sun. What do? We're saying Kriya Shema. We're davening. Okay, so once every 28 years, we make a bracha called Birkas HaChama, which is when the sun rises in a similar proportion to Earth as it was on the very first Wednesday of creation. Anybody remember the last time we did this?
2008?
I think it was 2009, I think.
Oh,
my. I think 2009, because I remember 1981.
We all went into Central Park. I remember.
Yeah, I remember.
Cloudy. It was cloudy in Boston, and he chartered a helicopter to go build the clouds.
Yeah, and remember, Leon, we did it at sunrise.
Yes. Yeah, it was great.
We didn't wait till some people do it at noon when the sun is high in the sky, but we wanted to do it at first moment. Right, I remember it was like 95th, 94th Street, and we were standing on the benches there, and we watched the sun peek through.
April 8th, 2009.
Okay, and was it ever Pesach communion?
April 8th.
Look at, was it ever Pesach? You remember? I think it was Mamish the day before Pesach. So
yeah, April 8th.
Okay. So this mitzvah every 28 years is an interesting time because the sun is a timepiece for us. It helps us do our mitzvahs. It helps us know when to bring the korban. The first statement in the Beis Mikdash every morning was Barkai. Barkai means I can see the light of the sun coming from Chevron. Chevron is higher than Yerushalayim. And it's timepiece to help us know when we're supposed to do certain mitzvahs. Whoa, we're still in here. Hello. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Kigibor Lovitz Orach. And he's like a mighty warrior that he runs about the path. So there, this as a timepiece, I'm calling to your attention a chapter in Koheles. That I believe Bob Dylan and maybe the Byrds wrote a song about time for every purpose under the sun, right? Turn, you know.
Going. Yeah.
So he mentions, so he writes all of the times that Koheles mentions, right? The time to be born, the time to die, the time, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So if you count, there are 14 on each side. Right, and altogether, he mentions 28 times in years of this of the cycle of the sun. So the point is that time can be time is taking every baby and making them into an old person one day. Time is, we all have to succumb to its inevitable turntable, but at the same point. It is, if used in as I call a soya febito, then you know time is, becomes your friend, and to understand it's, you can't say it's always a time for no because there's 14 pairs. If it's a time for war, and you say we shall have peace in our time, that statement is an act of war. I would say that's the first day of World War II, is when Chamberlain came home and said, I made a pact with Hitler, you get the Sudetenland, we'll take a bite out of Czechoslovakia, I'll be fine, and we'll have peace in our time. We don't have to fight another world war. That was the first day of World War II. Because it was, remember, man like him can't be trusted like Hitler, you know, and you're going to make peace with him? That's war. That's an act of war. So the key is to recognize what the right time is. To plug into that, and this is the 28 times of Koheles might be related to this Yosis Kigibol Utsarash, the sun that's our great timepiece. Mikzeh Hashemayim Pasuk Zayin Motzao Uskufa Soal Tzav Sam VeEni Star Mechamaso. I would like to suggest to you that while this pasuk is definitely continuing to talk about the sun, right? It starts from one end of the sky and goes to the other end of the sky, and you can even see its arc of its rays over the horizon at both dawn and the dusk, right? Because the ancients knew that there was some roundness to the earth. What taught them this? Because they saw the total eclipse of the moon, right? Where the moon disappears. As a disk, what's creating that disappearance? Shadow of the earth. The earth was a box, and the shadow would create a. You know. Look at the next time you see a total eclipse of the moon. Watch it, and you'll see. But you have to know that it's the earth creating that thing, that eclipse. But as it may also, they did recognize that when you see a ship coming from far away, the ship seems to be. You could just see the top of the ship. And as it gets closer, it seems to get higher. What could possibly cause that? Because, you know, if it's pretty far away, it's coming over an arc. It's gravity that allows it, you know, to seem like it's a straight line. Anyway,
okay.
These things is part of what the sun is doing, but it's, the sun is here, I think, personifying God. Sun is always there. You know, yes, clouds can hide it, but it represents God. The Ein Nistar Mechamasa. You can't hide from its heat. Oh yeah, really? I mean, it's cold in the world sometimes, even when the sun is shining high in the sky, right? But. Mechamaso probably just means from the nature of the sun. The sun is always there. Right? So what makes the earth, and this is part of what God gave us, you know, from the hot side of the sun, of the, I'm sorry, the moon, to the dark side of the moon, right, is something like a 600 to 700 degree difference in heat. Right? The side of the moon that gets sunlight, the astronauts have to wear special eye covers, even. Right? They have to, it's hundreds of degrees hot in the environment. And it's not so far away from the Earth, the moon, in terms of from winter to summer, the Earth goes over a million miles difference between the sun. It's closer in our winter. Right? The Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun in December, but 94 million miles away from the sun in June. It's just that it's in the north, it's facing the sun. So it spins on its axis. But we have something called an atmosphere that holds on to the heat.
Mm-hmm.
But on the side of the moon that doesn't get the sun, it's 200 degrees below zero. Right? Why didn't they get so cold in the night? Because we have an atmosphere that's holds on to the heat until the sun can shine again the next day. Very nice. Hashem set up a nice system for us. So that's the 80 star Mechamasa. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Right? Now, here is the real upshot of why I told you about the first paragraph. Now, all of a sudden, inexplicably, it moves into, look at this, Torah Hashem Tamima, Meshivas Nefesh. He gives six different descriptions of the nature of Torah. Because the Torah is the same as the sun. The same as the in the sky. It tells an amazing story. And it is everlasting. It is pervasive. Ein yistar mechamaso. Right? So that's what he's doing. Okay? The Torah is like the sunshine. It's like the everlasting relationship that Hashem wants to create with his people. Right? So look at what are the six things that the Torah is. One, it's Tmima. Okay, and it's Meshivas Nefesh. It can revive your soul. Eidus Hashem, which is another synonym for Torah, it's Ne'amana, it's believable. Accepted. And you say, nah, how could that be? Right? So I run into this a lot in some classes. I teach a class in archaeology. So what do you do with the fact that archaeologists say there were no domesticated horses in the Middle East until Egypt and even later than the time of Shlomo?
Hmm.
But doesn't the Torah say that there were horses in Bereishis? Sus v'rachvora, mavayam, and shmos. Lo yabelo susim. The king may not have too many horses. Why would the Torah tell him not to do that if there were no horses?
That's
not a good
position. That
would
even mean horses.
I can. It's a typical answer, but there might be something simpler.
They were too expensive.
But they could have had
them. The sous is not a horse.
Oh. Huh?
So today, the word sous means horse, but in Bereishis, sous is a different type of four-legged creature.
Ah.
By the way, archaeologists say there were no domesticated camels either in the time of Bereishis.
Right.
So what are these gemalim that Rivka takes to? So it's a llama. I don't know. It's a different kind of a transporting animal that existed at the time. Yeah. I'm not going to say, well, your archaeology must be wrong because my Torah has the word gemal in it. No, I'm okay. The archaeologist knows what he's doing. Yes, and that stuff is changing all the time anyway. But okay, I'm not going to just out and out dismiss it, right? And not because I want to be accepted in the scientific world. No, but if you tell me that you did your research and this is what you came up with, right? That in the time of Avram, there was no minted coinage. Why doesn't Avram buy a field with 400 shekel? So the archaeologists say, well, that's anachronistic. Torah made a mistake. No, Avram paid 400 shekel. Who said that shekel is a minted coin? Maybe a shekel is a slug.
Wait.
A weight. So a certain amount of weight of gold, of silver.
I mean, shekel is just
shekel kesef. So, okay, that's what a shekel means. Shekel means to weigh. And shekel was the standard of weight. Like other coinage, like a pim is 2/3 of a shekel. A beka is a half a shekel.
The pim they found it.
Yeah. Pim is I remember pishnayim is 2/3. Beka means to cut in half. Vayivaka atzeolah means to cut and split the wood. Okay. So the Torah is ne'amana and it's edus. This is an important point. I think it's a very, very important archaeological issue in this pasuk has, is that when I teach about archaeology, I'm not looking to give proof of anything in the Torah from archaeology. Archaeology, I'm not relying on archaeology to prove the Torah, because first of all, you can, if you need archaeology to prove the Torah, you can use archaeology to disprove the Torah. I'm not looking for archaeology, not for proof, but for testimony. Archaeology can give testimony for things in the Torah. They testify that this is the food they ate, or this is the behavior they had, or this is the type of protection that was afforded for Ramses when he fought against the Hittites. And there's a similar expression used in Shmos and Parshas B'Shalach. It gives testimony to things, right? Okay, Pikudei Hashem Yesharim is Samchei Lev. And they are Yesharim. They're Yasha, they're Yashus. They're straight. They're not crooked. Right? And they're Misamchei Lev. They make you happy. Because you know you have truth. Mi'iras Mitzvah Hashem Bara. The mitzvahs of God, they're not difficult to understand. You see, some people say, I don't get that mitzvah. Because you didn't get it, you didn't learn it. Yeah, keep agitating until you're satisfied with a good reason for it. But the reasons are there. If you don't get it, don't blame it on the mitzvah. Keep asking someone you trust about who can explain what the mitzvah is. Right? Because they are bara. Bara means they're clear, they're obvious, they're easy to explain, like barur. And mirasenayim, they will open up your eyes. When you read the archaeological connections between the mitzvahs of Shatnez and Bas V'Cholav and how they relate to Bikurim and other ancient other mitzvahs that are trying to debunk ancient motifs and ideas about human sacrifice and animal sacrifice and treatment of animals and controlling life and death and necromancy and other things of that sort, calling back the dead for advice. And you see how these mitzvahs relate to these things that would to debunk behaviors of the ancients. Then you see, it opens up my eyes. Next is Yiras Hashem Tahora, Omedes La'ad. Tahara, which is purity, is ongoing. It's interesting because Tahara's opposite is Tuma. Tuma in Hebrew means to stop, atone, and stopped up. Ani Aral's Fasayim, Targum is Ani Atom's Fasayim. So orla, Rashi says, orla are fruits that are stopped up. Can't eat them, and the Torah calls them that. So Yiras Hashem Tahora, the Yiras Hashem, I always like to translate into Tehillim and Mishle and Koheles as morality. Fear of God is morality. And it's pure and it's everlasting. Mishpatei Hashem emes, said Puyachgav. God's mishpatim are true, and they are always tzedek. Tzedek means they are right. They're righteous. Okay? So it says that these are the six descriptions of the Torah. He's going to continue describing Nechmadim, Mizav, and Pazrav, Musukim, Midvash, and Oves, Tzufim. They are more nechmad, right? more pleasant and enjoyable to the individual than gold and silver, right? Paz actually is fine gold. Musukim, and it's more sweet than honey in the product of the hive. The means that it has the value that people place on money, and it has the sweetness of Vashinokas Tukim. Now, I want to draw your attention to a fascinating thing in Midrash Tehillim. Is you know that when you see the six orders of the Gemara, right? Who determines Roy Moed Nashim Zikim Kachim Taros? Who said that should be the order of the Shas, of the Talmud? And the order is important because the order of Masechta sometimes teaches us things.
Wasn't it Rebbe?
Mistamim, even before Rebbe, they knew this order.
Ah,
the Gemara, certainly the Gemara is after Rebbe. That determines that order based on the pasuk in Sefer Yeshaya. I tell you this because these last few psukim that describe the Torah in six different ways, right? Torah, Ebirus Hashem, Pekudei Hashem, Mitzvah Hashem, Yiras Hashem, and Mishpatim, they are Tmima Ne'amanu Yisharim Bara Tahora and Emes. They Meshivas Nefesh, Machimas Pasim, Samke Lev, Meiras Einayim, Omedes La'ad, and Sadku Yaakov. These six things all refer to six different orders of Shas, and it's very different than the one I just mentioned. Okay. Just putting that out there. Gam Avdechon Yizhor Bahem, Shamra Mekev Rav. Right? Gam Avdechon Yizhor Bahem. So, I'm not sure if Gam here is coming to add on something from before. Right? I don't think it means in addition to this, there's no connection. Gam is usually a connector. Not only what I said before, this too. Gam, I think here is, it's like umnum kain. Like it's a avol. It means in truth. It's hard to say that Gam. Do you have an English translation? How do you translate the beginning of chapter verse 12?
It's when Yaakov gives Mamuyakabel. Yitzchak says that now he's going to get to clear it. Gam Baruch.
Gam Baruch. Maybe. I mean, because Yaakov just got a bracha and he says Gam Baruch means he's also getting a bracha. But that wouldn't make sense because he already got the bracha. You're getting enough. You're also getting a bracha.
Now he really deserves it. Now I see that.
So Gam Baruch, yeah, maybe it has the same kind of connotation, which is, in truth, I'm sorry to tell you, Esav, your brother is already blessed.
And he deserves it.
Right. The Gam does not mean he's also blessed. The Gam usually means in addition to. Gamzu Latova. This is also good. Also this, also. Anyway, it could be...
Narrowly.
Yeah, maybe. Did you see? What's the English translation of the beginning of verse 12?
Also.
Okay, could be. All right. Because he's going to say Gam shortly again. All right, so it says that... The Avdecha is me, of course. Gam Avdecha, me, David, your servant, God, Nizhar Bahem, I'm careful with all of these things. Bishamram Ekev Rav. Right? I guard very much over all of these precepts. Now, the way the chapter ends, from verse 13 to
9. Is it Nizhar to be lit up by... Isn't it from Zahar to light up? What is the verb?
Yes, it could be. It could be, yeah.
Even
you feel like Zahar. It could be like the word Zahar. But I would tell you it can go both ways. I think to say it's like Zohar or Tzohar is maybe the drash.
Uh-huh.
Means I pay attention to it. I'm careful with it. I'm scared to keep them. But it could be that I'm also lit up by them. Uh-huh. I like it. It's good. I don't think you want to read the English translation to that too. Yeah.
Pays them heed is the translation here in Safari.
Yeah.
13. 12. Also, when your servant is scrupulous in them.
Scrupulous, yes. So both scrupulous and pays heed, Leon, would be these, yeah. You know,
right.
So here to be, you know, to uh-huh. us here. Okay, so the end of this has this as a conversation between David and Hashem after what he did with Bathsheba. Okay, let's finish up the parak with that.
Oh.
Okay. Everyone clear that this is David beseeching God to forgive him for what he did with Bathsheba. Let's read.
You mean from verse 13?
13 to the end. Shgiot mi avin, God. God, will you understand things I did by mistake? A shgiyah is a mistake. Not to be confused with an accident. Accidents are unavoidable. Mistakes are avoidable. Will you forgive me for my mistakes? And God, according to the Gemara, says, yes, yes, God, yeah, David, you're forgiven. Ministeros nakeni, will you forgive me for things I did wrong that were in hidden, possibly even hidden from me? And Hashem says, yeah, of course, I'll forgive you for that. Gam mizeitim, he's going for bigger fish now, right? Gam mizeitim chasoch avdecha. Will you give me expiation even for things I do with intent that are wrong? Hashem says, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then he says, Va'al yim shalu bi oz esam, which the Gemara takes to mean, will you make it so that my detractors and my enemies will not get the best of me? So Hashem says, that's complicated, David, but I tell you this. I will have the story told in a way where you can be absolved of the worst of the sin. David did two things. He broke up a family. Was it a happily married man and woman? It doesn't really matter. It doesn't seem they were, sir, is right, because he doesn't go home when the king tells him to. I haven't seen my wife in a long time. And I have a furlough and I have a chance to go home to see her. I'm running home. He's a man of great honor. He doesn't want to have comfort with his wife while his men are busy in the battle. He may wonder, why is the king calling me to go back home? You all know what story I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
Why is the king calling me to come to report on the army? But because Uriah is one of David's chief generals. Mm-hmm. All the more very strange that he would send him away to die like that. But okay. When men were in battle at that time, they usually gave their wives conditional divorces. If I don't return with everybody else, then you are divorced from the day I left. So technically speaking, David did not sleep with a married woman because her husband died in battle. David saw to that. Right? So that's the second thing he did wrong, is that he killed Uriah with the sword of Ammon. So for the rest of David's life, he will have to deal with his own family being broken up and being chased by someone's sword. Sometimes the two are together where his son chases after him. And the son of his rapes a daughter of his. Dysfunctional.
Uh-huh.
Part of Natan's punishment. So Hashem says, okay, Alim Shalom V'ezisam, I won't let the doigs and the achitokos of the world get the best of you. But, he said, V'ni kesi mipesha ra. Ooh, will you give me the ultimate expiation, God? What would be the ultimate expiation for David did with Bathsheba?
Not to be written in the
book. Right. Not to be written.
Right.
God, take it out. Why do people have to read about it? They won't know it. They didn't know other things I did that's not written in the Tanakh. But just take it out. What does it have to be written for posterity? He just says, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. People have to learn from it. I took the yud out of Sarai and I had to, and it grabbed me by the neck until I put him back into to Yoshua's name. You want me to take a whole two prakim out of Tanakh? No, no, no. But Hashem said, I'll give you a prize, though. I'll give you, since you're asking. I'll take it out of Divrei HaYamim. There's a book at the end of the Tanakh that reviews all of the kings. It's not in there. It's skipped. So David responds, Yula Ratzonim Rei Fivi Agil Nibil Fanacha Hashem Tzuriva Goali. And I'm choosing to learn this pasuk next week together with chapter 20. It was a beautiful Yerushalmi I will share with you when we do chapter 20, juxtaposed to this last verse of chapter 19. You see, Hashem Tzuriva Goali, God, you are my Goel, Baruch Atah Hashem Goali Yisrael. And then we immediately start davening, which is Yamcha Hashem B'Yom Tzara, the 20th Psalm. This is why we say it at the end of davening in Uvah L'Tzion. Okay, that'll do it for us for tonight. Thank you, everybody, for coming on.